verse. And we'll just read the first four verses, although this goes a good bit further than that. We'll just read the first four verses. If you'll look with us to Luke chapter 11. In the first verse of this chapter, the scriptures tell us that it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, and evidently as he was praying, his disciples saw him, or else they heard him. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And I want you to see some things in regards to this. It would be unusual that God would pray to God. But when God became man, one of the things that he did was that he prayed. And even though as God he knew everything, and God does know everything from the beginning to the end, he prayed. And a few weeks ago, someone called me and asked me to pray about a loved one of theirs, and we did, and they died. And this man said, "Well, what was the use of praying?" And I said, "Simply because God told us to." And in this instance, I want you to see that there are several things that are of great interest. And in this first verse, it's really meaningful that this disciple didn't say to the Lord, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I don't know that there would be a great deal of difference in regards to this, but most of us have been taught how to pray, but we don't pray. And in regards to this, I want you to underscore, if you do that kind of thing, at least in a mental note, the word teach. You have to learn how to pray. It's something that has to be taught to you. You can't just automatically pray. And when people pray publicly, you can tell if they've prayed privately or not. And that might be a great revelation to us in some respects. But Jesus prayed, and one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And one of the things that you should remember is that Jesus said, "Keep it short." Because when he started telling the disciples, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." I saw some people Sunday that were going to the football game. Arizona, I don't know where is it. They were going to watch, and they played the last night or night before or sometime, whatever. They was going to the football game. And I asked them about where they went to church, you know, and they said, "Well, they went to the Christian church." And, you know, there's a Christian church down on Macaulay Avenue, First Christian Church, you know. And I said, the thing that's always stuck to me about this was that there was a great preacher came down there one night, and as he came, there was a huge crowd in this in this church down there, the First Christian Church, and this preacher is a famous preacher. He's dead now and whatever. And the thing that I remember the most about, I don't even know what he preached about, but they called on this guy to pray, and this guy got up and prayed and prayed and prayed, and all thou almighty God that strew the stars through heavens and so forth. And this preacher got up and said, hey, brother, if you'll finish your prayer at home, we'll carry on with this service. I mean, right in the middle of his prayer, I mean, and just kind of politely told him to sit down. But anyway, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he tells them that this is the way they're to pray. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Lord, teach us to pray. And I hope this will be meaningful to you. There are things that you can ask God for that are legitimate. But there are things that you cannot pray for. And these are things that you should understand. There are things where people say, well, I pray the Lord will delay His coming. You need not pray that, because He won't. This is an established truth. The things of the Lord are ordered. They're on time. They're in accordance to His will. And you can't change that. You cannot change God's sovereign plan for the ages. It doesn't matter how you pray or what you pray or when you pray. You can't change that. And there's no need to change that. Because God has it established. There are things that you can ask God for that are legitimate. You can ask for an individual's well-being, for his health, for his protection, and for his care. People can pray, and nature can be overruled or subsided in certain respects. You can pray for the protection of your loved ones in regards to that. You can pray for numerous things, but you can't pray for anything that changes God's plan, because it won't happen. So there are things that we can pray for and things that we can't pray for. There are certain people that you're not to pray for. And if you're familiar with this, you'll know that this is true. Let me, in both the Old and the New Testament, let me give you a for instance. Look with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, for a moment, just briefly, and I'll just point this out. It's mentioned over and over, but in Jeremiah, chapter 11, we'll just use this reference. Look in Jeremiah 11 and verse 14. The Lord says to Jeremiah, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I'll not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Don't pray for them. This is repeated. Sometimes these people ask Jeremiah, pray that God would subside this. There comes a time when God has prophesied that He would judge His people, and you can't pray for them other than that. The same thing is found in 1 John chapter 5. If you see a brother that commits a certain sin or difficult, don't pray for that brother. It won't do you any good. You can't. It's wrong. But the Lord tells us to pray. What's the big item and the biggest principle in regards to prayer? Let me ask you to look back to the New Testament for a moment. I want you to just look with me for a minute at several things, several verses of Scripture. And if you look in the rest of chapter 11, you'll see that Luke is a great person who teaches us about praying. And one of the things that he teaches us is continuous. I prayed one time early in my life with the Lord, I asked this person to pray with me, and then we just kept praying and nothing happened. So I asked him to pray again, and they said, "No, I'm not praying again. I've asked once, and I'm not going to ask again, because that means you have a lack of faith." But that's not true. The Lord encourages us to continuously pray. I guess Paul didn't have much faith when he asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. But he had more faith than that person did. Look with me for a minute at several verses here, and I want to ask you to look over with me to Luke chapter 18. And let me read the first verse here. In Luke chapter 18, the first verse says that Jesus spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. Look with me, if you will, on over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I wish you'd turn with us to these places for a moment. And I want to show you how this runs through all the Scripture. Romans, chapter 12. In the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Look with me, if you will, to Ephesians, on over to the right just a minute, chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians. In verse 18, you know, we're really familiar in Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God and with the helmet of salvation, and we want to put on all of the doodads that there are that are mentioned there, and their spiritual armament and so forth. But in verse 18, you have to go here to the armory to get those pieces of equipment. And in verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Why does he say that? Look with me, if you will, on over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 6. In the 6th verse in this book, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Be anxious for nothing, or in everything by prayer. Look to Colossians, the next book, chapter 4. And I know this is a little boring, but it'll be the best boring you've had for the day. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And he says, "Pray without ceasing." And you know, you can get the idea, and I've just read you a few, and I'm sure probably a few too many, but this is what the Lord tells us. Continue in prayer. In everything, pray. Pray without ceasing. And this is what the Lord wants us to see. He wants us to learn how to pray. It does not come automatically. It does not come in any sense other than the fact that you have experienced the things of life. You have read the Lord's Word. You are in fellowship with Him. And He wants you to continue in prayer. And when He says all of these things, what does He want us to pray for? when he says, pray without ceasing. You know, I never forget this one time when we first started preaching. You know, I thought, boy, we're going to pray and pray. And I went in to pray and I told the Lord everything I knew in 2 minutes. How can you pray? You have to learn. And the Lord has to teach you. And that's why He's given to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and this is why He says, like, look over with me in the book of Jude for a moment to verse 20. And you'll see this. In the book of Jude, the 20th verse. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying. And what he means is that we have to be led with the Holy Spirit. He utters things that we cannot imagine. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Lord's Word. He helps us to know things that we should not pray for and things that we can pray for. He guides us in our prayer life. And it is that He wants us to continuously pray. Men on their knees, men who pray. And one of the great needs in the Christian church tonight is that men don't pray. Even men that know the Lord's Word, pastors are so busy they have no time to pray. One great man said, I have so much to do today that I must spend at least 3 hours in prayer. But that's not true today. And the great need is that we learn how to pray. Now I want to show you one aspect of this. That's in Luke chapter 11 that I want to call to your attention tonight. And I want you to study with me in regards to this. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus tells us a world of things in this model prayer. It begins with the first word, our. This is a collective prayer. It's not an individual prayer. Our Father, recognizing that we have brothers and sisters and we come together to Him in a union that only exists with Him. And then He says, of course, Thy will be done. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Look at the last part of verse 4, and that's what I want you to look at tonight. Lead us not into temptation. Now, what does that mean? Do you think that God takes you to a place where you'll be tempted with evil? Hold your hand here. Look with me to James chapter 1 for a moment. Let me read this verse to you, verse 13 and 14. I went to see a man one time over on Rossville Boulevard that ran a used car lot. He called and asked me to come by and have prayer with him. He was as drunk as he could be. And he said, Preacher, I woke up this morning and I prayed and prayed that God wouldn't let me get drunk. And he said, the first thing I did is I went to the whiskey store and bought some liquor and now I'm as drunk as I can be. And you know what he did? He blamed God. God just let me get drunk. Well, bless his heart. Let no man say when he is tempted in verse 13 of James 1, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So then if you compare James 1:13 and 14 with Luke 11 verse 4, that destroys the idea that God's going to tempt you with evil, because God don't. God never tempts you with evil. What does this prayer mean? Lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? Let me ask you to look back with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 26. Let me read you a verse here in Matthew chapter 26. Look with me in your Bibles to the 41st verse of Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has went to the garden and he's praying. And when he comes to the disciples, he finds them asleep. And in verse 41 he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And spiritually, and in our spirit, we may see and feel and know the urgency and the importance of prayer. But the thing that can dominate that and destroy it is the flesh. It's the body. And Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Look back to Luke for a moment, and let me ask you to look in Luke chapter 22. And I'm jumping around a little bit, but I'm going to get to the point in just a minute. In Luke chapter 22, read these verses with me. Look in verse 40. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And in verse 40, when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What does he mean? He told them in Luke 11, lead us not into temptation. But here in verse 41 of chapter 22, he says, or verse 40, he says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What does he mean? If we're praying, we won't be into temptation. All right, look down with me to verse 46. This is so important. Jesus repeats it. And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. What's he talking about? He's talking about temptation. Lead us. It doesn't say, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. But he says, pray, lead us not. It's still a collective prayer. What does he mean? And when he says, pray that you enter not into temptation, what is he speaking about? God doesn't tempt us with evil. And you can't blame God for that. So what does he mean here? I want you to look with me as to what he means. I want you to see this. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to two places in the Scriptures. It's Psalms 95 and Hebrews chapter 3. Psalms 95 and Hebrews chapter 3. You see, we have a misconception of what's actually occurring here. And let me begin by starting in Egypt. Do you know when the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt in, like, the book of Exodus under the leadership of Moses? They didn't know where they were going. They had been in Egypt over 400 years, or approximately 400 years. They didn't know where they were going. God led them. God led them as a people and as a group. And this is what the Lord's talking to us about in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 26, Luke 22. And if you look with me in Psalms 95, you'll see what the Lord's talking with us about. And, you know, just look in the third verse, the Lord is a great God. The sea is His in verse 5. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Now then, look with me in verse 7. This is what I want you to see. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Do you see that? And when Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, He's not telling them to pray that God would keep us from being tempted with evil, but He's praying and teaching us to pray that we won't tempt God like the children of Israel did. It was the day they tempted God. They tried Him. You say, preacher, that never happens. Yes, it does. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. And Satan wanted Him to jump off the temple. Jesus said to him, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How did they tempt Him? How did these people in Psalms 95 tempt the Lord? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 for a minute. You'll see the New Testament truth as it's revealed here. Hebrews chapter 3. Look in verse 7. Now I want to tell you something that'll really encourage you. That'll help you. Hebrews chapter 3. Look in verse 7. You'll see that the writer in Hebrews quotes the exact psalm that I've read to you about the time when the Lord brought these people to the place where they could enter into His rest, enter into the land that He had promised to them, to give to them all that He had promised to them. And in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, how are we to pray? In the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's teaching us here. And He says, today, if you will hear His voice, and this word today means the whole day of grace. It doesn't mean a 24-hour day. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, when your fathers tempted me, Lord, don't lead us to a place where we will become so arrogant that we'll tempt You. And that's what He's saying to us in Matthew 6 and Luke 4. It's not that we'll be tempted, but it's that we'll tempt God. How do we tempt God? Read further with me. Your fathers tempted me, proved me. You don't have to prove God. God's God. And they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what the Lord wants us to pray, that we're not led into the place where we won't believe Him. It's the place of unbelief. Did you know we're there? They tempted God. How did they tempt God? They didn't believe Him. Do you think God killed all the firstborn in Egypt? That God saw the blood of the lamb on the lintels and the doorpost of these Egyptians? That God saw to it that the Egyptians give them all these jewels and these valuables, and they went and God parted the Red Sea. God drowned the army of Pharaoh, and they come to the place where God wants them to enter into the promises and the rest and the land that He's given to them. And they said, oh my. But you know something that's even worse? Is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to the place where he does not believe God. God's able. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is God. Everything is in God's control. Pray. Get to know God. Talk with God. Fellowship with God. Now let me show you something. This is something that I want you to see tonight, and I've tried to tell you everything to get you to this point. In verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing, apostatizing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Do you know why they died in the wilderness? They died in unbelief. Do you know how many of the hundreds of thousands of Hebrews that left Egypt above the age of 20 entered in? Two. How many of us will enter? Look at this. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Did you know that Jacob died in Egypt? But you know where they buried him? Why didn't they just bury him in Egypt? Did you know that Joseph died in Egypt? Don't you think it was rather silly that they carried a casket full of old bones for for 40 years in the wilderness? Would you have done that for one of your loved ones? Well, man, find a sweet little pretty place and put a rock over it and plant a flower and put that guy in the ground. Why did they do that? Because Joseph and Jacob didn't want to be buried in the place of unbelief. They wanted to be buried in the place of the promises of God. Do we? Look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24 for a minute. Joshua chapter 24. Look with me in Joshua chapter 24, the last part of the chapter. Look in verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Joseph was buried in a place that the father had purchased in the land of promise. He would not be buried in the world. He would not be buried in the wilderness of unbelief. He wanted to be buried in the place of faith. Why? Because on the morning of the resurrection, he'd be raised and will be raised as a testimony to his belief in the truth of God, even though he didn't live to see it. And I want you to know tonight that the Lord wants you to pray, to believe him, to trust him, to know him, to acknowledge him, so that you can die and that your life can come to an end in faith. Many a man, many a woman, many a person has begun well in the Christian life, but they quit praying. They quit reading the Lord's Word. And one of the greatest blessings that you can ever have is to visit with a dear old lady like Miss Alsobrook or Norman Messenger. Old and incapable of getting around, and Miss Alsobrook laying in that bed and can't get out, 93 years of age, and she's saying, "The Lord is good." And I read my Bible this morning, Brother Powell. And I thought, if it was me, what would I do? Whine and gripe and complain and curse, I guess, or whatever. But I wrote this down in my little Bible in Hebrews chapter 3. And I said, and anybody reads it, and I said, "I, Royce Powell, want to die in the place of faith, not in unbelief." Hundreds of thousands died in unbelief, fell short of what God had promised them, didn't believe him. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray that you don't tempt God with an evil heart of unbelief. Two men out of all of those entered into the land. Do you know what this ought to tell you? The majority is always wrong. But did you know that these two men had to suffer with the majority? Joshua and Caleb had to see all these people die, and they walked along. But you know what happened at the end? Caleb said, "I'm as strong today as I was the day that Moses promised us this. Do you know what that means? It means the majority may rule today, but faith will be the ultimate victor. And you may have to stand alone, but old Caleb said, give me this mountain. And one day God will give you that mountain if you'll believe Him. The church today is in apostasy. And what Caleb inherited was Hebron, and that means fellowship. And we've substituted a bowl of chili for communion with God. We build fellowship halls and family life centers so that we can feed our bodies so that they can die in the wilderness in unbelief. And very few put the importance on belief in the Lord and communion with Him. Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It's hard work. It's continuous. And it's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's to teach us that we can come to a place where we'll tempt God with an evil heart of unbelief. And when we do, our carcasses will die in the tombs of unbelief. Only two people. Only two people out of the hundreds of thousands believed God and trusted in Him. I hope tonight that you've enjoyed the lesson. I hope that it's been meaningful to you. And I hope that it'll be so important to you that you'll practice prayer. And I hope you'll pray. Pray for us. Pray that God would do great things. And out of this little congregation, who will there be? Who will there be of us that'll be as Joshua and Caleb? And can we withstand the pressures of the majority and the trend of the day in order to stand just for the Word alone? It's enough. It's more than enough. It'll be the victor. And in the end, you'll enter into the promises and the rest of God, because the fathers promised and purchased a place where your bodies can rest. And someday, when we're laid to rest, if the Lord does not return, may we be as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph wouldn't be buried in Egypt. That wasn't where he belonged. He belonged in the place of promise. And I want to die. And I remember in a little Baptist church on Sand Mountain, the day we buried my daddy, and I put my hand on his fireman's badge. And I said, Daddy, I don't know if you'll know this or not, but I'm going to do my best to preach and to live for the Lord till you come back for us. And that's my goal. And I want to enter into the kingdom. And I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And I know I haven't. But pray. pray that you enter not into temptation, because you can tempt God with an evil heart of unbelief. And it's being done all over the world, because we've turned and left the Word of the living God. While we bow together in our prayer.